thank you all. Well, we've got the roll in happening with everybody coming in, and I just want to welcome you all. I'll talk slowly. I just have 5 minutes, so talking slowly is rough for me, as you know, but I'm going to give it my old college try as folks stroll in. So thanks for being timely, for one thing. Excellent. You get extra bounty points for that. And thanks for being at our, this is cool to say, our first Associates in Ministry celebration for 2014. Because we have two now, so this is so neat. And we have a busting out crowd, almost 400 of our faithful ministry partners. I know. Let's give it a hand. I can't clap with the mic, so yeah. Yay. So as we come in, I just have a curiosity, and I know that we're going to lose some, I mean, we're going to miss some folks, but how many of you here are first-time associates in ministry, first-time at an AIM celebration? Okay, we just have a couple. Tara and Josh, I know. Oh, good, we got, Christine and Warren, Gordon, we're great. Okay, good. Some people are faking it, like Peter and Eileen. We know that's not true. They've been here a million times. Okay, Sue Moyer? Excellent. So thank you so much. Now, I know that we're going to still miss some people, but how many people, and I know this is Tara and Josh for sure, are, well, this won't really work, first-time associates. They're all outside still. So anyway, we've had some great new members join the family and come into our family, so we are grateful. You know, every year, I always think about, what can I say to you all to really emphasize authentically what you all mean to those of us at Mount Hermon, what you mean to this ministry, and what you mean to those of us on staff. And I fail miserably every time, but I know somebody who doesn't fail miserably, and that's the Apostle Paul. And I wanted to just share with you in this little bit of time I had, I want to pass on a little something. And I'm making a line in the sand right now. I'm not going to cry. So if you can shout out some prayers going right now for me, I'd appreciate that, okay? Murphy thinks I am, and I said, no, I'm taking you on that one, because I just am in a happy, wonderful, blessed mood, which is probably when I cry the most. So I have been studying the book of Ephesians with some gals from my church and my growth group. And I don't know if I've ever studied Ephesians, obviously an excellent book. And I don't know if I've ever studied it quite so thoroughly in this way as I have right now. Well, I wanted to do something a little bit different. And so I read the New Living Translation. Anybody use the New Living Translation on a regular basis? It's so cool. I have not. Oh, yeah. I love it. So I was reading this prayer with the gals last Monday night. And I thought, man, that is, it's Paul's prayer for spiritual wisdom. Can't we all use just a touch of that, right? Unreal prayer. I was so moved by this prayer. And we talked about at my group, praying that over each other. I thought, wouldn't that be neat to pray that over each other? So I thought to myself as I was thinking about how I want to be able to share with you all what you mean to us and how valued you are to us. I thought about Paul writing to the church in Ephesus while he's in prison, penning these beautiful words. And so if you will allow me, I would love to open our time together praying this prayer over this remarkable group of people that we love so much, like Paul loved the church in Ephesus. You are part of our church here at Mount Hermon. And if you'll give me a little creative license, I'm going to throw in just a couple of little things with all due respect to the Word of God. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere and all over Mount Hermon, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, and we do. God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in the knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Isn't that beautiful? Flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance, our associate family. At Mount Hermon, you are our rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him, This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the worlds to come, which we will all be in together. Isn't that great? God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church and for the benefit of Mount Hermon, this place he has created. And the church is his body, as you are our body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself, including Mount Hermon. Bless you all, and let us celebrate and be together for these next 20 soar hours that we have to celebrate Mount Hermon in our love and relationship with it. Thank you.
Good evening. I had the privilege to have about 60 or so of you in my prayer group today at our day of prayer. And I asked if I could have a few minutes to talk to the whole group tonight to tell you about some really exciting things that are happening at Kidder Creek, our camp that is north, almost on the Oregon border in Northern California. And those of you who are in my group know how excited I was about what God is doing there and what a privilege it has been for me to be a part of it. And I just asked for a few minutes to make some introductions to you and let you know about some changes. First, a bit of a bittersweet announcement is that Pete Morrill, who many of you have known and loved ever since Kidder has been a part of Mount Hermon about 10 years now, has resigned from his position last October. And if you're on the Kidder Creek mailing list, you got this information. He worked through the end of the year, and we had a great celebration with Pete at a banquet up at Kidder Creek in November. And it was just a really fun time to celebrate the leadership he's brought there and the vision that he has brought to pass there. Pete was the visionary who had the idea to merge our two ministries and to bring Kidder Creek into the family of Mount Hermon Camps. And we'll just be grateful to Pete forever for that. He still lives adjacent to the property, and he has started his own small business there, and he'll be a part of our ministry as a river guide and a volunteer, constituent, and donor. And so we're excited to have a just continuing relationship with Pete, and you may see him here at a future Associates weekend. And some other exciting things that I wanted to share before I introduce to you who our new leadership team will be. Many of you have prayed for years for us for the acquisition of an adjacent property to Kidder Creek. We just had a property line that didn't really allow us to breathe with our master plan and didn't allow any buffer from potential development on the edge of the property. And so we were so bold even as to draw a version of our master plan that spilled over onto this adjacent property. When we brought it to the county for some feedback, they said, you're not allowed to submit plans on property you don't own. And we said, yeah, we know, but we're going to own this land. We have confidence and faith that God is going to give us this land. And that happened just this winter. We closed on the property a couple months ago. Yeah. And it's about 170 acres. If you've been to Kidder Creek, it's just south of Ranch Camp. And it just allows, it's the exact amount of land we needed, not more, not less, just what we needed to be able to do the ideal master plan for the vision that God has given us. And Pete's last official act as our director at Kidder was to sign the letter of intent to purchase the property. So I'm just really grateful about that too, that he got to be a part of that thing that he has led us in for many years. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit about the new leadership team. I wish our new director could be here with us tonight, but he hasn't transitioned yet. He accepted our offer a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to give you his biography and tell you about him tonight. And then you'll have to meet him the next time you're here, and he'll be at Associates Weekend next year. His name is Andy Workin, and he comes from Lake Geneva Youth Camp in Wisconsin. and he has an amazing resume. He'll be a third-generation camp director, long legacy in Christian camping. His grandfather, he says, paddled the boat out to the island at the Word of Life camps in New York State, and that's where he was born, and that's where his family has ministered for three generations. He grew up as a missionary kid in Spain and then came back to the United States as a teenager and worked at the Word of Life camps, their ranch, and their adventure programs for many years. That led him to seek a degree in Bible from Appalachian Bible College and a college degree in camp ministry. So he has been on this trajectory from the day he was born and is really called to be a camp director. He's a class 5 river guide. He's worked at a ranch. He can shoe a horse and rope a calf and all kinds of great skills that directors need. At Lake Geneva, he's been in my role, which is as the executive program leadership at a fairly large camp. So he has several staff under him, and he has managerial experience as well. Just an amazing guy. His wife's name is Emily, and they have 4 young children. You can see in their photo, the oldest is 9, and they're expecting their 5th child, another boy, at the end of August, which I told them, never have a baby at the end of August. I had one on August 25th, and it does not fit the camp schedule very well. But it was too late. She was already pregnant when I met her, so my advice was no use to them. These people just have amazing hearts for God, and I'm so excited about them coming on board. I know you're just going to love them. I would ask you to pray for them. They'll be driving cross-country beginning on June 10th and arriving at Kidder on June 14th to begin a summer of ministry and a third trimester of pregnancy all at the same time. So please keep them in your prayers, and I'll look forward to introducing them to you in person. Now, the second really exciting thing that God did in this process was he also allowed us to hire full-time a second man who is going to be an amazing partner for Andy, and that's Craig Thompson. And I think we have a picture of Craig and Jen. Craig Thompson became a Christian at Critter Creek as a boy, as a camper, and has grown up there ever since. And over the last 20 years or so, he's been involved as a camper, as a river guide, as a summer staff member, as an intern full-time for 2 years. And he loved being a kidder so much, he bought a ranch down the road about 3 miles. And he lives there locally in the Scott Valley near Kidder. And as a part of this transition, he and Jen just felt really called to come and be a part of this transition and help launch this new era of leadership and ministry. And so he's come on full-time as the associate director. Craig's here with us. Craig, are you in the room? Okay, Craig's standing in the back. And we're going to give him a welcome. We're going to have a little ministry fair later where we'll have a booth about Kidder Creek, and Craig will be there, so please come by and welcome him. And he also just brings a tremendous amount of just heart, integrity, leadership, and experience. And with Andy's background and Craig's background, there's a perfect complement. I'm just so excited about what's going to be happening at Kidder and look forward to telling you all about it in the years to come. JR, come on up.
Hi, Lisa.
Hi, JR.
Isn't she good? She is such a blessing for Mount Hermon. And the team, our program team, I hope all of you will take time as we finish up here in the auditorium to go down to the ministry fair and meet many of the folks who serve on our program team. And we did that specifically because we always want you guys to have the opportunity, if you have a passion for Ponderosa or Redwood, et cetera, to talk to a lot of those folks working there. You know, I wanted to take just a moment before I have a couple questions for you, Lisa, but why focus? That's our theme this year. How did that come about? And I want to tell you, I really believe it was a little bit of a God thing. So as I hear about what's going on at Kidder Creek, and we know a lot of other things, many of us in the room, we've heard little tidbits about something going on in China, and some of you went to hear Susie talk about that, and then there's this property down at the bottom of the road here, and something about bikes and all kinds of exciting stuff, and there's canopy tours, and gosh, there's just so many things going on.
Fun, isn't it?
It is fun. And we're so immersed in it, we understand the amazing ways that God's using this to open up tremendous new ministry venues. But we live it and breathe it and are around it all the time. So a couple of months ago, I think God did something. He has to do sometimes for me from time to time. He kind of slapped me and woke me up. I was having coffee with a great, great friend of the ministry. Actually, we were sharing lunch together. A wonderful friend who's been involved with Mount Hermon for many, many years. And I love this gentleman. I respect him tremendously. And we were chatting about Mount Hermon. And in the course of the conversation, and you know we have a good relationship for him to share this, he said, you know, Jerry, he goes, I just need to tell you that I'm concerned. I'm concerned about all these things that Mount Hermon's doing. I'm not sure I'm connecting all the dots. I'm concerned there could be mission drift. That's a significant statement. And I must tell you, I was stunned. I was unprepared, and I staggered my way through the rest of the conversation. And I went home with my tail between my legs, and I was sharing this with my wife, Lori. And after she got done listening to me unpack all of that, she said something which kind of redirected my prayer life. And she said, so, JR, what is God trying to tell you? And I started to realize that that moment was an opportunity for God to reveal the fact that many of us, from a distance, look at all these things going on, and it's confusing sometimes. It certainly isn't clear. It oftentimes doesn't resemble what we've done for decades here at Mount Hermon. And quite frankly, it's a little blurry. And so we thought, what better thing to do for all of you than hopefully tonight and tomorrow spend time clarifying focus. So let's start at the beginning. Mount Hermon's mission statement. Mount Hermon's mission statement says, Mount Hermon exists to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to teach the authoritative word of God, and to serve his church throughout this nation and the world. And Roger reminds us as staff, that's the mission statement, that all that is there so that people can encounter Jesus in such a way that their lives are transformed. So in the midst of all of this, Lisa, how is that mission being carried out at Mount Hermon today?
When a donor says to the advancement director anything about mission drift, the program director is on the hot seat really fast. I was like, oh, but I was so happy to have the opportunity to be able to talk about this and clarify for you just where we're coming from. All of the programs that we do at Mount Hermon are missional, dead in the center of what JR just described, to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, to teach the authoritative word of God, and to serve the church. Now, some of those programs are done in a traditional way where the teaching is more overt, somebody standing at a podium on a platform and proclaiming a proclamational ministry right from the Word of God. And that's one extreme of ministry. And other programs that we do, it may look very different. The teaching is less overt, but it is no less missional. We approach programs like outdoor science or like team building or some of these recreational venues as with every much the same missional intent, but with different strategies and different approaches because the audience that we're trying to reach is a different audience. And that's what we want to talk a little bit about tonight is just to help clarify how different strategies are being deployed to reach different people because they're coming from different places. And to reassure you that none of it is drift away from mission in any way, but in every single thing that we do, our heart, our intention, and all of our activity is designed and intentional to bring people one step closer to Jesus.
Okay, okay. Let's drill down a little deeper, okay? So I hear a lot of talk over in the program wing, and now and then when I walk through there, I hear a couple of terms that seem to fly around a lot. Modern and postmodern. And culturally, many of you, I'm sure, have heard or read or, you know, those are terms that fly around a lot. So for those of us that aren't as dialed in as you all are, help us simply understand what those two terms mean for all of us today, but more importantly, how they apply to Mount Hermon and what we're doing and why we're doing it.
Great. Sometimes people use the term postmodern and they'll say, oh, well, they're not Christian, they're postmodern, as though one can't be a postmodern Christian. And so just clarifying how these terms are being used in all of the narrative around evangelism and ministry right now is really an important thing to do. How we use the term postmodern is to describe the era in which we are living and coming into. And the way to think of it is, if you think of different eras in history, like from the ancient period to the medieval period, that's two eras. Then from the medieval period, you had the Renaissance and the Enlightenment, and that ushered us into this age of information technology that has been known as the modern era. And now we are transitioning from the modern era into the next large period of time that is being called by historians the postmodern era. And each of these eras is characterized by ways of looking at the world, ways of understanding truth, ways of thinking. And so I won't talk about each one, but just the modern and postmodern. And the modern era, which all of us were born in, is an era that has been marked by scientific research, by reason, by the idea that absolute truth can be known, and that was just a given and accepted thing in the modern era that, yes, we need to find what is true, and we'll use scientific method and reason and logic, and we will examine evidence to determine what that truth is. There was no question about whether or not there was absolute truth. The way that people embraced knowledge was through data and information. Moving into the postmodern era, some of the biggest contrasts are that there is no acceptance of absolute truth. Relativism is far more the norm in a postmodern culture. And what's really fascinating to me is that in the modern era, you can't believe two contradicting truths at the same time, you know, that you have to reject one. But in the postmodern era, people are comfortable with the tension between truths that conflict with each other and seem to be able to hold and even embrace conflicting truths at the same time, which has led to this pluralistic culture where sometimes people will say, yes, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I also believe in these other religious viewpoints, and not being able to see that two contradicting things cannot both be true in the same way at the same time, which that's very modern language that is rejected today. The modern era or the postmodern era is more characterized by experience, by what is true to me, more by story and narrative, and less by science and data. Anybody that speaks in a way that says this is certain is viewed with suspicion in the postmodern era and rejected.
Did you get all that? Okay, here's a couple things I got out of that. I'm pretty certain all of us in this room are modern.
No.
Let's back it up. I was all excited because I thought we could all go home and tell our kids and grandkids, by the way, I'm modern.
Jer, you never were modern. Now, one of the coolest things I think about being alive right now and being in ministry right now, which we all are, you're all in ministry in your church and your family and your neighborhood, wherever you are. But an era doesn't just change in a day or a week or a year or even a decade. The transition from the medieval era to the Enlightened era didn't take place, you know, in 20 years, it took place over, they say, 70 to 100 years is the gap between eras. And I believe that we're in the first 20 to 30 years of this transition from modern to postmodernism. And so right now in this room, we have both moderns and postmoderns. And I have coming to camp this summer, 8-year-old moderns and 80-year-old postmoderns.
Get out of town.
This is the really, I was saying that to a guy interviewing me for KFAX the other day, and he said, no, you mean it the other way around. And I said, no, I mean exactly what I said. Right now, in every cabin at Redwood Camp, we'll have campers who are 8 to 10 years old who are both modern and postmodern, and we'll have people at our legacy conference that's geared for 45 years old and up that are both modern and postmodern. And so our job right now in the program department is to train our staff to look at the individual in front of them and have a conversation with them where we'll be able to discern very quickly with a few questions, where is this person coming from? What is their way of thinking about the world? What is their way of examining truth or understanding truth? And how will they best be able to receive and accept the gospel? And then we need to tailor our ministry to that person in that way. And in how you do evangelism with a modern thinker is very different than how you do evangelism with a postmodern thinker.
You know, as I listen to all that, and I understand most of it, here's something that pops into my mind. God put every single person in this room on the planet right now, specifically and intentionally. He didn't put you back in the medieval era, and probably none of us are going to be around 100, 150 years from now, this side of heaven. You're here right now. And we can choose, because he wants to use us during this incredible opportunity of cultural transition. And he wants to use Mount Hermon. And we can either be open-minded and learn and grow or not. But he's given us that opportunity. But I have to say, at least as I listen to this, I'm a little confused. Because when we think about evangelism, we think about the postmoderns or the moderns, but all these people who desperately need to know Jesus. That's the bottom line. How do we do that? How do we do that now when it just seems so, to me, confusing?
I think most of us came to understand how to do evangelism in the modern era using modern techniques, whether you were trained by Evangelism Explosion or Campus Crusade for Christ or using the Peace with God or the Romans Road. All of these approaches to evangelism assumed a logical, rational reasoning following of a logic of theology that man was separated from God. This required an action, something that God could do and the Savior and what we needed to do to respond. That's a very logical, sequential, modern kind of thinking. And a lot of us were trained in evangelism then to go out and start a conversation with someone by doing a survey or asking the two questions, what would happen if you died tonight, etc., and engaging someone in a conversation. And then in the course of conversation, you present this compelling, logical gospel presentation. I did that and was trained to do that in college. And for many people who are modern thinkers, they follow the logic. They realize there's a void in their life. They want to know God. They follow the argument and they make a decision for Christ. And that's when they accept him and that's their point of conversion.
And maybe plug into a church.
And then after that, yeah, they come to a church. They join a church. And then they begin to learn about theology and doctrines and to grow closer to God. They change their values, their character, their behavior. And as they do that in the context of community, then they develop deep, intimate relationships with other Christians. That's kind of the sequence of evangelism in the modern era is you accept Christ, then join church, then learn more theology or doctrine, then change your values and behavior, and then you are in deep community.
Okay. So I'll be transparent. When I hear that, I go, yeah, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the process. Who's with me?
Yeah. And and the tools that you need for that are apologetics and some knowledge of comparative religion, so you can shoot down arguments, et cetera, and you can persuade someone logically to accept Christ, and then he begins to transform them. And it happens. It's effective. I'm not dissing it in any way. It's that we call it now the one bridge evangelism method, where there's this gulf between man and God, and you present the gospel, it's the bridge, and men are now connected with God.
Picture of the bridge, as many of you have seen, is often the cross, right? So
okay. The middle. In the postmodern world, where they reject, before you even start talking, that there is absolute truth, and then they reject any logical argument that's going to try to talk them into a decision for Christ, you have to start in a different place. And what's happening in the postmodern era, given all of their skepticism and their resistance to absolutes, et cetera, is it's an absolute reverse of this evangelism process. It starts with relationships that become deep and authentic and meaningful. Relationships that Christians form with non-Christians and begin to do life with them. Then as they do life with them, the unbelievers are attracted to what they see in the Christian. And if we're living as Christ would have us live, that is going to happen in a compelling way. And so as they have these deep, intimate relationships, then they begin to change their behavior and to conform to some of the behaviors that the Christians are exhibiting. And then there's trust is formed, and they begin to ask questions about, why are you the way you are? How are you the way you are? How do you live the way I see you living out every day in your life? And as they ask those questions, they may come to church then. And as they come to church, then they begin to get their doctrinal questions answered. And as they understand truth, they gradually accept and believe. So it's the exact reverse process, where in many of your churches, postmoderns are in church listening every week on their journey to accepting Christ. Whereas in the modern era, people accepted Christ and then they came to church. It's just the exact opposite.
So using the diagram of the cross, what's different?
What's different is something that many ministries have done well for many years. It's not a new thing, but it's called the two-bridge model, where Young Life has been one of the pioneers in for 50 years or more been doing this, where they enter into the lives of people who don't know Christ and don't go to church, and they relationally build a bridge of trust with them. And then as those trusting relationships deepen and develop, they call it the earning the right to be heard. It's like there's a pillar in between that you have to earn the right to be heard in relationship before you're able to respond to the gospel. And so there's like two bridges. One bridge gets you to the point of being able to hear and receive the gospel, and then the second bridge gets you over.
Gotcha. Okay, so we're going to start to wrap this up, but here's what I want you to know. Tonight, what we're trying to do is kind of, as Roger would often say, we're talking a little bit at the 20 or 30,000 foot level right here, or at least Lisa is. I don't think I am, but Lisa is, okay? And tomorrow, so we want you to kind of think about this and, you know, talk about it. Tomorrow, you need to come back. Because, you know, we could go into all the different areas of ministry, but we've selected one to dive deep into. And that's the one that probably most of you want to know about, which is, what exactly are you going to be doing on that piece of property down there, and how is it ministry related? And I'll tell you why this is so important. The last board meeting that we had, our board of directors is so committed to this and passionate about learning this whole process that even within that meeting, the discussion had to center around, and as they were talking to each other, was the fact that, well, as we talk about this new ministry venue, the first thing we talk about is it's how it is a ministry tool, how it's going to help us reach thousands of people specifically. And, oh, by the way, we're going to use bikes and other things. Because the natural thing for people like me to do is first talk about this bike park and, you know, oh, and by the way, it's ministry. Doesn't quite come across the same way. Now, here's my last question for you, Lisa. So, I forgot my question. Give me a minute. I know what it was. You talk about postmoderns being willing to accept all kinds of quote-unquote truth. There's no absolute truth. Okay, I have a problem with that. We all know that's not accurate. I would think many of us would say, well, it sounds like the postmodern view is somewhat contradictory to good, solid Christian worldview theology. Do you follow where I'm coming from, you guys? I think there's folks out there like that hold that thought, not because they're just like me, just a little confused.
I'm glad you said that, because I'm not trying to portray at all that in the postmodern era there is no absolute truth. There is absolute truth. We know that, and that's what the Bible teaches. But if you lead with that, with a postmodern person, to try to convince them logically using reason and data and apologetics that there's absolute truth, they will never get there, because everything that you're saying builds up resistance and pushes them away. And so you don't suspend that that's true, but you bring them in by aggressive, intentional loving them, serving them, meeting their needs, doing life with them, and letting them see your life. And they will come to believe that there is an absolute truth through their experience with the living God and not through the rational argument of any man or woman.
Wow. Wow. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Well, I'm looking at the clock down there, and not only are we on time, we're a couple minutes early. How cool is that?
Awesome. I'm going to take that opportunity. Now, you're going to hear about the bike park tomorrow and how missional that's going to be, and I'm so excited about it. But I just want to give you a glimpse of just a few other things that you'll see in our schedule that you'll be like, what are they doing? Why are they doing that? That we may be doing intentionally to try to relate to and connect with postmoderns. One is just last weekend, we had our Fight Human Trafficking Conference here at Mount Hermon, the second time we've run that event. And you'll see other things like that that look like social justice, which kind of is scary sometimes to moderns, because they want to make sure we're not doing social justice in the name of Jesus, but not introducing Jesus to people. So you may see things in our schedule that look like that. We're trying to bring in people who maybe we're going to reach out and have them come in around bikes or adventure things or zip lines, or maybe we'll bring them into relationship with us around things that they're passionate about. Postmoderns are very communal versus moderns, who are very individualistic. And so they care deeply about the planet, about the marginalized, the poor, and the victims of trafficking and other things. And so offering programs that don't lead with a Bible title or content, come to a Bible conference, but instead say come to a human trafficking conference. But I tell you, the Bible was preached right out of the Word, and it was spectacular. And anybody who came to that conference because God is tugging on their heart about human trafficking heard clear presentations of the gospel at that event, whether they were ready for them or not. And so just know that sometimes you might see us offering something and you might think, what's going on there? I'm telling you absolutely that everything we're doing is about that one thing. We want to be that one place where people can come and have encounters with Jesus Christ that will cause them to live in a different way. And we're drawing people into these new programming initiatives that have no receptivity to the gospel at all. Maybe they're completely ignorant of it. Maybe they're even hostile to it. but they want to get on that zip line. And once they come and enter into a relationship with us, then they want to come back and do the ropes course, and they want to come back and do the bikes. And then they hear about the human trafficking event. And that is how we're going to build trust with these people, so that when they say, what is this place? What are you guys doing? And then we'll be able to answer their questions in a way that will be compelling.
That's great. And the last thing I want to say is, it's not one or the other. So I don't want you, I hope you don't walk out of here tonight and say, oh, everything's changing at Mount Hermon. As we will share with you tomorrow, our core programs that you've all known, many of you have come through, and you know the power of the way lives are transformed, by the way Jesus uses those programs to touch people. Those are in place, stronger and growing more than they have in years. We'll share that with you tomorrow. But a question that we often hear, but I really, it, to me, it helps remind me. So here we are. God's put us here at this time, at this place. What would Jesus do? Would he keep constantly just only doing the same old? Or would he find the ways to reach directly to, with those folks where that relationship could be established, the trust could be earned, and then the truth could be told? I think we all know the answer to that. And we believe God's opened the doors for doing that. So, we all done?
We're done.
So now,
let's go have dessert.
Yeah, thank you guys.
Oh no, Roger's coming.
Chair. I am so grateful to be able to work with people like this. And and the way God is stretching us, it's sometimes uncomfortable. I mean, I'm real comfortable back in that modern world, sharing my four laws and talking about the difference in comparative religions and marshaling all that evidence that demands a verdict that Josh McDowell wrote two books full of and all of this stuff. That's the world I'm comfortable in. It's harder. It's harder today to reach out. But boy, if we don't do this, then we're going to be missing your grandkids and your grandkids' kids and even some of your kids. We're going to be missing them because they aren't tuned to think in the same way that we think. And a lot of times we can just kind of sit back and say, well, that's their problem. They're screwed up. No, they're different. And what Lisa and JR said right at the end, I think, is so profound, that Jesus, constantly creative in the way he reached out. For instance, Jesus told a lot of stories. Why did he tell stories? That's the way they learned truth in the Eastern culture. Today, our postmodern generation is adopting a number of the attributes of the Eastern cultures. They learn through story faster than they learn through logical, sequential arguments, and so on and on and on. But through all of this, you just need to know there is no weakening of mission, and we're going to share that with you in specifics tomorrow, and I'm excited about that. I need to say one other thing. I said this to the prayer group that was here earlier, but thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the way you all pray for me. You know, this is God's doing, my being in front of you here tonight. And this is not an act. I mean, I didn't get a, you know, I didn't get a shot of an upper before I came down here or anything. It's, you know, it's, there have been, as any of you who've ever traversed a cancer experience, you know, cancer is a very rude dance partner. I mean, you get your toes stepped on a lot, you get kicked in the shins occasionally, and you go through ups and downs. But through all of this, the Lord is just sustaining. And, you know, I work pretty much full-time here and love it. I just love working with the staff. And, they is it okay to say they turn my jets on? You know, when you work with when you work with people like this who are constantly thinking about, how can we be more missional? How can we reach out to more people? You know, I challenged everybody the other day. How many non-Christians are on your address list? on your phone. How many non-Christians have you had over to have dinner with in the last 6 months just to work on that friendship? And then as that friendship develops, you pray that there's that moment when they're going to ask that question. Why are you so different? What makes you different? I got asked that question countless times when I was back in my marketing days with Computer Sciences Corporation. They'd say, you're so different than all the rest of these salespeople. And this was classic. I was with six partners in about the 30th floor of a building in Troy, Michigan. Monast, Goldstein, Fellows, and Levitt. Anyone want to guess the ethnic heritage? And I'll never forget Larry Levitt, who looked a lot like Dr. No in those James Bond movies. I mean, thick glasses and all this stuff. He said to me, you know, I've spent 2 years, this was the largest, by the way, the largest computer sale I ever had. But he looked at me and he said, I've spent 2 years researching this. And he said, you are not like any of the other people I've talked to from all the major corporations. Are you free to tell us why? So I looked at him and I said, am I free to mention the name of Jesus Christ in this room? He said, you are. You've earned it. And so there, I just shared my testimony with six Jewish partners of the firm. And that's the process today by which we get to minister to a lot of these folks. It's out of that relational, that communal matrix that they're open now to listen. Whereas you try to hit them with the heavy truth right off the bat, they're going to say, well, that's nice for you. Glad it works for you, Jack. That doesn't work for me, you know, et cetera. So anyway, back to what I want to tell you is that the doctor has said to me, he said, Raj, in 2 years, we're going to be treating cancer completely differently. He said, the chemicals I'm sticking in your blood today are going to be like the leeches of the Middle Ages in about 2 years. And there's some more I can tell you about if you want to hear about this, but very exciting things are happening. And he's kind of committed to keeping me alive until that can happen. And so I'm with him on that. So. So the good news is the tumors continue to shrink, or at least they don't grow. Some of them have stopped shrinking, but they're not growing at this point. And, you know, and who knows? You know, you can't really know where all these little cancer cells reside in your body. But seems that all the other systems are functioning right now. And we got the liver functioning again, and so all that part's good. So thank you for your prayers. Please don't stop. Please don't stop. But the Lord is definitely answering prayer, and you're seeing a guy tonight who's just filled with the joy of being able to be a part of the ministry of this place and in tandem with all of you. I just love that. Now, I'm supposed to actually close with announcements, but I wanted to just share my thanks. I'm so grateful for this. Actually, sometimes I sit and cry about this just because it's so precious to me that you would love me enough. And by the way, I'm a cracked pot. I'm one of those vessels in Corinthians, you know, that needs help. I'm a cracked pot, but that you would pray. And the Lord is really blessing right now in so many areas of Mount Hermon. I would tell you, hands down, this is the sweetest era in my 21 years of being director here, right at this moment. God is just moving in so many ways, internally, externally. It's really exciting to get up in the morning and kind of see where he's taking us. I mean, you never know, and it's great stuff. Well, here, just to get us all on the same page for the rest of the evening, let me talk to you about what's going to happen next. You notice the dessert was a little meager at dinner tonight. I've reached that point in life. I always used to give my dad a hard time about, Dad, why do you need some sugar at the end of the meal? I mean, lots of good meat and potatoes here. Well, I've reached that stage of life where I kind of like that little sugar at the end of the meal. So we have some sugar for you. It's called dessert, and it's going to be down in the Brookside Room. And if you aren't real sure where the Brookside Room is, how many of you know where the fountain is? You know where the snack shop is? All right. The next room coming this direction from the road, from the fountain, is the Brookside Room. And we've got a nice kind of dessert buffet set up there for you. And there's another fun thing that's going on in that room. We kind of dug through some of the old archives stuff. You know, we have a lot of stuff. When you're 108 years old, you accumulate a lot of stuff. some of you aren't 108 and you got a lot of stuff. But anyway, we dug through some of the stuff, kind of the historical things, and we're having a silent auction on some of that. So if I didn't know better, I'd say that was JR. And I'd say he's on his, what pills are you on, JR? Anyway, if you want to have some fun, there's a silent auction there. And JR, I think money, is the money going into the campership fund? Is that where?
Yes, it is, because that's what you said.
Yes, okay. As I just declared, anyway, everything that we earn off that silent auction goes into the campership fund, so you know that it'll have a very positive purpose. We're not just going to feather JR's next vacation, to Hawaii or something. Okay, now, once you got your dessert, and once you've kind of looked over, and if you've decided to play the silent auction, whatever, then you can go through a door from the Brookside room into the multipurpose room, which is now the third room from the road on the underside of the dining hall, and it's kind of a large room, and that's where we're going to have the ministry fair, and we're going to have youth ministry, children's ministry, Kidder Creek, Whisper Canyon. By the way, really great things are happening at Whisper Canyon, too. Team building, Adventure Rec, facilities, OSS, that's outdoor science, and volunteers. So if you want to know what's happening in any of those areas, just wander next door, talk to those folks. They'd love to share with you what God's doing in that zone. And by the way, be sure to stop by and say hi to Craig. I'm just so thrilled that Craig is coming on our staff. He and Jen, his wife, are just great folks. And so even if you're not interested in Kidder Creek, at least say hi to Craig. Okay, so anyway. All right. Now, after all of this is done, some of you think ice cream is a major food group. My wife is pretty close to that category. So anyway, you got a tuit when you arrived here. If you want to go spend your tuit in the fountain tonight and get a nice whatever you want, sundae, ice cream, one scoop, 17 scoops, whatever you want to get, you just go right next door and enjoy yourself at the fountain, which I think will be open until around 10:30-ish tonight. Now, if you're the type that likes to save tuits because you know that tomorrow morning the espresso, coffee, cappuccino, latte stuff is all going to be available up there in Common Grounds, which, you know, is used to be called Central Lounge. It's now Common Grounds. Starting at 6:30 tomorrow morning, you can take your tuit down there and get a really good cup of coffee. Now, I know because you're an unselfish person that you're going to carry that back to your spouse and help them wake up with that. You wouldn't think of drinking it en route. I know that. So anyway, but grab her tuit, and then you get two cups. So anyway, that's going to be open and so forth. Tomorrow morning, we're not only going to be talking in further depth and with much more detail about what JR and Lisa talked about tonight, but we're also going to go down and we're going to dedicate the new land, dedicate it for the ministries that God's called us to accomplish on that 15 acres. That land came to us in the most improbable of ways. We'll tell you a little of that story tomorrow. It'll be brief, and then we're going to dedicate it. Now, our plan was to take you right out on that land. Folks, if you just see that little bit as you're coming in, coming up Conference Drive, it looks sort of blah out there, frankly. Boy, if you walk back on that property and get up in the hill area, it changes your whole perspective on the San Lorenzo Valley. It is absolutely gorgeous back there. So we were going to do that for you tomorrow and let you, you know, the more energetic among you could climb that hill. Pat, I know you were going to wheel up there and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, here's the bad news. That place is full of deer ticks. And we discovered this when we were doing some work there, and then we're picking deer ticks off us for the next 30 minutes. So we decided we did not want to risk any of your health with Lyme's disease or anything like that. So tomorrow we're going to go down to Redwood Camp and to the parking areas at Redwood Camp, which look across to the new land. All right, so you're going to still be in safe zone, and we're going to dedicate that land, deer ticks and all, to the Lord's ministry. All right? So in case some of you are wondering, well, I really want to get out on that land. Well, you know what? If you like deer ticks, help yourself, you know? We'll be glad to open the gate and let you go in. There's not much protein with them. I'm just telling you that right now. It takes a lot of them to get a really good bowl. So anyway, so hopefully you'll be okay. And then we're going to have several folks praying tomorrow to dedicate that property to the Lord Jews here at Mount Hermon. So everybody kind of, how we doing? Are we all on the same page here? Know where we're headed? Do you know we are really grateful for you? Really grateful for you. Thank you not only for the way you pray and give, but I'll say one other thing. You encourage our socks off when you come here. I've said to the staff, this is the best group of cheerleaders Mount Hermon has, and it's you guys. And you do this every year when you just come and share your enthusiasm for how God is at work transforming lives. And you're going to hear some of that tomorrow as we tell a few stories. All right, it's time to go. All those in favor of dismissing, say aye. Post the same sign, motion carried. Go and enjoy the dessert, the ministry fair, and all the other stuff. Thanks.